Acts chapter 7, and we'll read the verse here that we looked at this morning, and then we will proceed to the second verse we looked at this morning, or read this morning rather. And we're dealing with the subject of the threefold restraint of revival, or threefold revival restraints. What is it that will hinder revival? And all three of the scriptures we read this morning identifies a failure in our relationship toward the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, it talks about resisting the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 talks about grieving the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about quench not the Spirit. All three of those are, if we could word it this way, are sins against the Spirit of God. And I believe I can say this, it's on my heart this evening. I know I've said it here before, but it come back to me this evening. Whatever hinders the Holy Spirit will hinder revival. That's basically in a gist of what we're trying to cover in this message. Whatever it is that hinders the Holy Spirit in your life will also hinder revival in your life, because whatever God does for you, in you, and through you comes through the Holy Spirit, right? And we read John 7, it talks about, and out of your bellies shall flow rivers, plural, rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Man, how would you like to be a person that has rivers of the Holy Spirit flowing out of you? Rivers. Not drops and trickles, but rivers coming out of you. And the application there is, this spake he of the Spirit. But you'll never have that outflow until we get the inflow right. Amen. And an overflow. You got to have an inflow and an overflow before there can be an outflow. So that's kind of what we're looking at about what is it that will restrain revival. Well, then let's look at what restrains the Holy Spirit. And that's a big subject, bigger than we could deal with in one, two, or more services, but we're going to try to finish this tonight. In Acts 7 and verse 51, Stephen coming down the end of his message, and he'd been preaching historically, but now he's starting to preach personally. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted, or have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. I believe you could say that he was attaching them to Calvary right there. Amen. And really, you think about it, we're all guilty of killing Jesus. He died for our sins. But note in verse 51 that he talked about their stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart and ears. And he's referring clearly, as we pointed out this morning, to their response to the preached word of God. And I got to thinking about what I preached this morning after I went home, and I think I may have summarized it all up as rejecting preaching, but there's more to that. There's more to the resisting of the Holy Spirit than rejecting the preached message. You can reject any advances that the Holy Spirit makes towards you. Amen. And the word resist there means to oppose. To oppose it. Your flesh doesn't just reject it. Your flesh will stand against it and fight against it and oppose it and reject it. And listen, yes, there's time that the Spirit of God does send a message through the preacher. And I desire that. I'll be honest with you, I desire that. Sometimes that's easy and sometimes it's hard. I mean, you're thinking out of this book right here, finding that pinpointed, exact message that God puts His approval on in your heart, that this is what God wants. Now, sometimes that's easy, but then there's times that is rather difficult. But there's other times that the Spirit of God just speaks to you. You may be riding down the road. You may be, you know, who knows, doing whatever. And right out, mowing the yard or whatever. And the Lord just starts dealing with you and starts speaking to you. Has that ever happened to anybody? The Lord just starts speaking to you. You don't have your Bible in hand. You're not listening to preaching. You may be doing whatever, and the Holy Spirit draws near to you, and He begins to speak to you. Boy, I remember many times Him doing that to me. I can resist that. I can resist that message, and in doing so, I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, I just wanted to make that clear that sometimes if it's a printed message, it's in the book, and it's to you, amen, and it's clear, you don't have to pray about doing it. If it's a printed message in the Word of God, there's only one thing lacking, and that's to line up with it. That's to line up with it. So as you read in your devotion time, as you read the Bible, and God speaks to you from the Scriptures, you reject that and resist that and turn that way and treat that lightly. That's the same idea that's in our text here in Acts 7:51 when they rejected the message that God had sent through Stephen. And so that we dealt with that this morning. Let's move on. And I want to deal with the second one, Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30. The way I've outlined these points is that Acts 7:51, when you look at the resisting of the Holy Spirit and you look at the definition of that and what it means, to resist the Holy Spirit the way the Lord gave it to me was, that's us opposing Him. Remember that word, opposing Him. But then when we come to Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption, focusing our attention on the word grieve, and this point will be us offending Him. We can oppose Him, but we also can offend Him. And so we want to look at that if the Lord will help us tonight for a few minutes and get the third one in as well, unless we get hung up somehow on this one. But when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus, he commanded them, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Of course, that it tells us very plainly, He can be grieved. That tells us very plainly that people are the ones that grieve Him. God's people are the ones that grieve Him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an inanimate object. The Holy Spirit is a person and personality. You find Him speaking. Amen. You find Him, I mean, you can't grieve an it. You grieve the Holy Spirit because He is a person and He has emotions, He has feelings. We don't think about that much. The word grieve means to distress. Think about that. You and I can cause distress to the Spirit of God. Listen to this. It also means to be sad. We can cause sadness and heaviness and sorrow to come upon the Holy Spirit. What about that? And if we think much of the Holy Spirit as believers, surely we would desire to guard against that. But I don't know that we guard against that too much. I don't think we're near as concerned about the Spirit of God's feelings being hurt as we are ours being hurt. Are you listening? And so it means to cause grief, to be in heaviness. And the Lord gave this to me. I'm telling you, listen to this. I'm going to present this to you. If the Spirit of God is sad and sorrowful, and by definition of the word grieved, he can be. If he, listen, the Spirit of God is sad and sorrowful, can he produce joy in your heart? We know according to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, and the very second one is joy. Love, joy, peace. But if the Spirit of God is sorrowful and heavy and sad, can he produce joy in our life? I believe the answer to that is no. I'm going to give you something else the Lord showed me. I'm convinced that the majority of sadness in church people is really nothing more than the sadness of the Holy Spirit of God being displayed. Wow. I say wow to my own preaching, but I'm telling you, God gave that to me. Does it grieve us when he is grieved? My goodness, help us, Lord, with it. In the surrounding verses of verse number 30, you can find many, many reasons that will grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can look in chapter 4, and I wrote down several of them. One, let's look at verse 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, watch this statement, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And notice verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I believe these verses shows us that the Spirit of God can be grieved and is grieved and saddened and made sorrowful when there is division and disunity. I think it's worth noting again, as I've mentioned so many times in Acts chapter 1, we want Acts chapter 2, we want the 3,000 people saved, we want to be effective in evangelism and winning people to God, but you'll never have Acts chapter 2 till you have Acts chapter 1. And what is the first thing said about the 120 that was in the upper room? They were in one mind and one accord. Are y'all listening? I believe with all of my heart that grieves the Spirit of God. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit in me. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And when we can't get along, when there's division between me and you or you and somebody else or whatever, and you've got the Holy Spirit and I have the same Holy Spirit, I want to tell you that divides him. That's going to pull him apart. That's going to divide him. When there's not the forbearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Boy, if we all focused our attention on our relationship to the Holy Spirit and deal with everything that grieves him, in doing so, it will bring us all together under the control and influence of one Spirit. Amen? And amen. And I'm telling you, folks, RBT needs that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That word keep means to keep from loss or injury by guarding it, keeping your eye on it. And I believe with all of my heart that we're missing that in RBT in a big fashion. I believe that. I see it, man, my wife's talked about it, I see it everywhere I look, I see that. I see a lack of closeness that we need. Lack of closeness, lack of love, lack of oneness. I see cliques and splits and splinters and, you know, and all of that. And that's, it's okay to have your friends. Everybody ought to have some friends. But when we come to church, you can talk to your friends and buddy up with your friends after church. But we need to be able to fellowship one with another. I had to apologize to an individual in a place of business here in town. When did I come home? Saturday morning. I believe that's right. I don't even know when I've come or left. Come home Friday. And I went into, listen now, this is going to be shameful on us. And I took over the whole room with people standing everywhere, and I addressed this person to his face, and I apologized to him on behalf of Rogersville Baptist Temple. I invited him to come to church. When he told me his name, I thought, I remember you, I believe. He said, yeah, I've been to your church. He said, my wife has come more times than I have. He said, I've only come once. And that was about 3 years ago or four. And I just vaguely remember bits and pieces of it. And he don't go to church now. I reckon his wife goes or whatever. And he said, yeah, he said, I came. And he said, not a person spoke to me. Now, I don't know the details on it. I don't remember that far back. He could have just come in. He said he came in. Nobody even spoke to him. And that's uncommon. I told him, I said, that's the first time I've ever heard that report. Most of the time we're known as a friendly church. And it could have been that he just ran in and people wasn't just falling all over him. And he turned around and he said he went and sat in the car the rest of the service while his wife was here. But I didn't go into the details. Okay, well, tell me, what did you do? Did you run in? And I didn't get into that. I took the low high road, if you will, and said, look, I apologize on behalf of our church. Please give us another chance. Please give us another chance. I'm not going to say because you may know him when he comes in, but he promised me that he would come. He promised. That shows, friend, how important it is to speak to, when I say shake hands with our visitors, that's not just closing statements. I know how critical that is. You say, well, I did speak to them. Speak to them again. Speak to them again. Shake their hand again. But that was a visitor. But I'm talking about, at this point, I'm talking about the Spirit of God might be grieved because we don't have the closeness that we need to have. And most churches are split up and divided, just like Brother Rochester's church I told you about this morning. When they got that fixed and God moved and brought them together and they wept and cried and apologized and asked each other to forgive them and so on, God sat down in that place and started saving people in the service. We want God to save people without us getting right one with another. Amen. That grieves the Spirit of God when there's disunity and when there's division. Also, and I'm going to be dealing maybe some more with that later on. Hopefully I don't have to. I'm hoping it gets fixed. Hope it gets dealt with. Amen. Whatever's in your heart, whatever's in your heart toward somebody, deal with that. Just take it on yourself to deal with. You say, it's just me. I'm just one. You have what? You have who inside of you if you're saved? The Holy Spirit inside of you if you're saved. I have the Holy Spirit. Everybody in here is saved, raise your hand. Everybody that just raised their hand, which is the majority here tonight, by that you're saying, I have the Holy Spirit in me. So when you are in a condition that's grieving the Spirit of God because maybe you're out of fellowship with somebody in the church or out of fellowship with me or whatever the case is, then that is going to put a hamper upon the services. It really is. And so we need to deal with that. I didn't mean to spend that much time, but it's all through this chapter. I done read verse 2 and 3. Look at 13. Look at verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a complete man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, it's talking about togetherness and unity and bringing us together, unity of the faith. And then verse number 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effects of working in the measure of every part, and maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul is saying we're a body that's made up of many members. One head, but the body is made up of many members. And he's dealing with, in verse number 16, the relationships one to another, how that we are to be fitly joined together. Look at verse number 31 of the chapter. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look at this, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Is that not relational? Do you not see relationships all in that? So I say again, and I'm moving on, that it grieves the Spirit of God when there is division and disunity. Amen. You don't have to like me, but you do have to love me. If that makes sense, amen. And we're going to heaven together. Amen. We ought to make it our business. We ought to make it our business to talk to people that we don't normally talk to. It's amen right there. Amen. I mean, go up to somebody of our church. You may even have to introduce yourself to them. But go up to them and just talk to them, you know. Amen. I remember a few years ago we was dealing with stuff about like we are now. And we had a fellowship or something. We shook hands and stuff. And there was a lady, I can't even remember now where she said, if it was, I think maybe on this side. And while everybody else is up and around and shaking hands and stuff, she was still sitting there. Well, I will tell you right now, that flew all over me. I don't know if I was in the flesh or spirit. But I walked into her pew and I said, what's wrong? Are you glued to the floor? And I could have said more, but I turned around and walked out and went shaking hands. Amen? Well, they didn't shake mine. Well, did you shake theirs? They didn't speak to me. Well, did you speak to them? Be the bigger Christian. Well, anyway, let's move on. It's going to get better, maybe. 4:17, we have here in chapter 4, verse 17, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we're not different from sinners. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, talking about believers, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. When there's a lack of separation, that grieves the Spirit of God. When there is a lack of separation from sinners, other Gentiles is referring to sinners. When there's lack of that, when you are trying to live like them, you talk like them, you want to look like them, you want to dress like them, you want to listen to the same music as they do, the word walk there identifies your behavior, your conduct. God said, now that you're saved, do not walk as other Gentiles walk. Amen. Most people are more interested in blending. They're wanting to blend. And I'm about sick of it myself, watching God's people, and it's not just here, it's everywhere you go. God's people are so influenced by the world and the fads and fashions of the world that, my friend, it's eating our churches alive. And you can look at it, study it all you want to. I have and will continue to do so, but modesty is a hard issue. Not just modesty. I'll just summarize the whole thing as appearance. Your appearance is nothing but a heart issue. If you have a worldly heart, it will be easily detected because you'll want to be worldly in your appearance. That's right. Something wrong with your heart, friend. Something wrong with your heart, just like Acts 7:51. The reason that they were so resisting the Holy Ghost was because they had a heart problem. He said, you're uncircumcised of heart and ear. He said, that's your problem. It's not the preaching, the subject that's being preached, who it is that's preaching it. He said, the problem is you're listening to preaching with fleshly ears and a heart that's fleshly. When you're not different from sinners, it grieves the Spirit of God. I wonder about this, and I'm going to move on because I'm not even going to get close to that other one if I don't get to moving, get a little momentum here. Why don't none of this grieve us? We know, I believe, in the context, and all of this is one flowing thought. It's not just verse 30 is stuck in there out of the blue. No, it's connected to everything that's in that chapter. Why don't that grieve you? Why do people not grieve when they're walking as other Gentiles walk? When they're living as other Gentiles live? Where's the grieving at? Well, that's just a good question. Number, look here, let's move on. 422. 422, grieving the Holy Spirit when we are not detached from the old man. That you put off concerning the former conversation, word conversation there means manner of life, conduct, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man is referring to the old you before you got saved. I want to ask you something. If being saved is so great, then why do most saved people spend most of their time trying to keep a handhold on what they used to be? Somebody explain that to me. If being lost was so bad and miserable, and being saved is so great, then why don't we try to get as far away from the old life and the old you, the old me, as we possibly can? So we grieve the Spirit of God when we're not different from sinners, when we're not detached from the old man. Chapter 4, verse 24, we grieve the Spirit of God when we're not developing the new man. It's not just a detachment that we're talking about. There needs to be a development of the new man. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What about that? We grieve the Spirit of God when we're not developing the new man, our new life. I don't see that a lot, to be honest about it. You see people make a profession and next thing you know, they're out, they're gone. And Miss Hannah testified about thinking about them, some of those today, and I did as well. I was sitting on the couch thinking about those that once sat here on these pews. And they just never said bye, see ya, just disappear. Now, I don't care how you look at that. There's something major wrong with that. When a person just vanishes from a church that they claimed to have loved. And I know that our young people have been devastated by that. As I have been. And I'll be honest with you, it had literally knocked the air out of my sail. And it did you as well. And it has our church. And I don't know that we've recovered completely from it. But I'm sick and tired. Who was it? Miss Sarah was talking about dragging our armor behind us. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of talking about the RBT that used to be and that once was. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of being in mourning almost. I'm sick of that. Amen. I'm sick of that. I'm still here by the grace of God, and I tag it with that. I tag it with that because that is the truth. By the grace of God, I'm still here. By the grace of God. Did it cross my mind to not be? Oh, definitely. Has there been opportunities present themselves otherwise? Definitely. But I'm not interested in that. And I'll tell you one of the things, of course, the will of God is my main thing. That's what's kept me here, the will of God. God will have to make it more clear when my time of departure is than when I came. Because there's more at stake, Brother Rob. I've got almost 25 years invested here. And I don't hardly think about, the devil gets me thinking about resigning, that I don't think about these young people and what it would do to them after all that they've already been through. Are y'all listening? Amen. And I want to tell you, friend, I'm for them. And I listen. Amen. We're going to stay. We're going to put a saddle on a tornado if we have to, and we're going to ride it. Amen. We're going to keep on keeping on by the grace of God. We want our young people to be able to look at some of the older adults here and say, you know what? There's a pillar. There's a pillar of the faith. There's a pillar. Amen. And I know there's been pillars before that's crumbled, but you be one. You be a pillar. Amen, that's right. But when you're not developing the new man, you grieve the spirit. 425, you'd grieve the spirit of, man, I'd like to preach on these. And you say, preach, you are. But I'm trying not to go too much on it. Verse 25, we grieve the spirit of God when we do not discard deception. The Bible said in verse 25, put away lying. Note this right here. I know you've got it underlined in your Bible. Verse 22, it says put off. Verse 24, it says put on. And verse 25, it says put away. All three of those are crucial and important in your life. Chapter 4, verse 27, you grieve the Spirit of God when you give the devil place in your life. You've heard me preach on giving place to the devil before. And on, you could go down through these verses. Amen? And deal with it. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God says in this verse of Scripture, guess what? That's just one verse prior to our text verse. We grieve the Spirit of God with our mouth and the things that we say. I've already read verse number 31 when it says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Amen. And people, listen, I want to tell you something. You may be whispering to a friend about somebody in this church, but I want to tell you what, they'll find out about it somewhere down the road. Somebody will slip, somebody will tell it, and then there's damage done to that relationship. Amen. But whether they ever hear it or not, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Look at it. But that which is good, don't let corrupt communication, the word corrupt means putrefied, rotten, worthless, bad. Don't let any of that come out of your mouth. But here's what's supposed to come out of our mouth. But that which is good, that which is suitable to the use, everything you say, it should be used. It should be usable. That it may be used to the use of edifying. Look at this, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And I promise you that the slander and the criticism and the evil speaking and the corrupt communication does not edify those that hear it. Amen. Amen. And I've heard plenty in this assembly. And tonight is the last night that that is going to happen. Are y'all listening? Is Preacher Rackley coming through real clear? Is Preacher Rackley, listen, I am not, hello, I feel a little boldness coming on. I'm not going to sit by and watch the devil destroy this church. I am not going to do it. If you get the poochy lip and your lip stuck out so far, somebody could put a plate on it. You'll just have to deal with it. Amen? I am not interested in your feelings at this point. I'm interested in our future at this point. I'm interested in the young people coming on. You say, Preacher, I can't believe you preaching like that. And Brother Jeter even told me this morning, he said, Preacher, you just don't hear preaching like that everywhere you go. I had a man today, he said, he asked me what I preach. He goes to another church, and I told him, he said, Lord, and I told him about Brother Buster Mullins shucking the corn Friday night. He said, I haven't heard no corn shucking preaching, and he said, I can't even remember how long it's been. You know why? It's not popular. It's not popular. Preachers are rolling over and looking the other way. They're job scared, afraid to preach, afraid the church will ask them to leave. And I'm not being a smart aleck when I say that, but I'd rather leave here than to be a compromiser. You say, Preacher, we good to you. Yes, you are. And I am grateful to God for it. I promise you that. But that will not keep me here. Amen. I come up here by faith, and I can depart by faith. And don't get that on your mind. I'm just saying I'm not job scared. Amen. I'm not rolling over for a paycheck. And I'm not abusing you. I'm not abusing you. I appreciate your goodness, your help, your love to me. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be preaching the truth. And you know that what I'm preaching tonight is the truth. Maybe I'm dealing with something tonight in the service and this morning where Brother Willis won't have to. If he comes in here tomorrow night and asks us to turn to Acts chapter number 7, I'm just going to move him out of the pulpit and have an altar call. If he says Ephesians 4:30, I'm preaching on Ephesians 4:30, we're going to deal with that. Something. I don't know. I don't know if we can handle that. And for those of you visiting, the Brother Buster that preached Friday night preached the same, pretty much the same basic text, thoughts, and everything that I've been preaching for about 3 weeks around here. Wow. God's trying to give us a word and give us our attention. But listen, he said, let all that be gone. Listen, deal with bitterness. Bitterness. Verse 31, let all bitterness be done away with, put away. You know what? I looked it up. You know what the definition of bitterness is? Poison. All right, let's just take that face value. If you are harboring some bitterness in your heart, and oh my goodness, is that not easy to do? Harboring bitterness in your heart towards somebody that's wronged you, somebody that said something, somebody that did something, somebody that disappointed you, somebody that let you down, you can get ate up with bitterness. Keep in mind, the word means poison. Somebody said bitterness is you drinking the poison hoping somebody else dies. And of course, the book of Hebrews talks about the poison, about bitterness. The root of bitterness springing up into you that will trouble you. That's the word that's stated there. It said it will trouble you. And then it said, and thereby many will be defiled. Bitterness does not stay personal. Bitterness will trouble you. Bitterness will eat you alive. Bitterness will poison your spiritual life and poison you physically and poison your home and poison your children. And I'm going to tell you, friend, you can't handle that. I talked to a man here a few years ago. I don't know why it's coming back to my mind right now. I was talking to him. And he's a preacher, and he was preaching on the radio, and we got to talking after he got off the radio there. And he talked about his daddy. He told about his daddy. He said his daddy got offended back years ago. And he come down to his deathbed. He's dying. The daddy's dying. And he tells his son, he said, God, years ago, called me to preach. But I refused to do it because I knew that I'd have to get right with and mentioned his name. Throw it away a call of God on him to preach, because he knew to preach you have to be right with God. To preach, he was going to have to forgive that fella for whatever wrong that was. That man, if he was saved, is going to face God with a whole lot. It's not worth it. And you know why a lot of people won't forgive somebody then when bitterness is involved? You know why somebody, and it says there in that same verse, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. You know why a lot of people don't forget? Here's why. They think you're letting them off the hook. You think that you're letting them get by with their wrong. No. Forgiveness is not for them. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness releases it from you. God still said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If there's an adjustment that needs to be made, if there's a dealing that needs to be dealt with, if there's a correction that needs to be corrected in the other person, put it in the hands of a holy God and let him deal with it. Amen. You keep the poison out of you. Because your bitterness, and all of us in here probably know somebody that's happened to, your bitterness will infect you. Not just affect you, it will infect you. And it'll get in your children. Because they'll hear you spout off poisonous, bitter talk and conversation, and it'll get in them, and they'll be bitter, and they'll be against God, and they'll be against church as well. Amen. Amen, that's right. I appreciate our visitors being with us tonight. I hate they're hearing all this, but I'm telling you, they know. I don't know where y'all go to church, but isn't it the truth? There's bitterness everywhere. There's division everywhere. But they probably can't recall the last time they heard a preacher deal with it. I promise you that. It's not fun and it's not popular. But I want to have revival. Am I so bad for that? Am I so bad to deal with the restraints, what hinders the Holy Spirit? And we know that in this passage, it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves him. It brings sadness to his heart. And I promise you, if there's sadness in him, there'll be sadness in you. Well, amen. Hallelujah for all that. Man, we could deal with it. Be kind one to another. tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even for God, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But say, preacher, I'm not going to be tenderhearted toward them. I am not going to be kind to them. I'm not going to forgive them. Look what they've done to me. Oh. Wait a minute. Don't fail to recognize the last part of verse 32, that we're to forgive them even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you need to forgive the offender more than you got offended, or more than you got forgiveness for? Have they treated you worse than you treated God? God for Christ's sake forgave us, and through that we can forgive them. You say it don't matter. Yes, it does matter. You're harboring the ill will in your heart. And you can hide it. You can hide it with a smile. You can hide it with a handshake and a pat on the back. You can hide it. Amen. You can be around the very person that you're bitter against and you have unforgiveness toward and you have hard feelings toward. And smile and how are you doing and hide it and they'll not know it. But the thing you need to understand tonight is that the Holy Spirit knows it. The Holy Spirit, Brother Jeter, who we need to move in power in this church. He knows it, and he's grieved. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I don't have to deal with this alone because you already heard me preach it. Some of you did anyway. 1 Thessalonians 5, while you're turning, Acts chapter 7, verse 51, deals with us resisting the Holy Ghost or us opposing him. Ephesians 4:30 deals with grieving the Spirit or you and I offending him. I remember Brother Sammy Allen said many times, he said, the Holy Spirit is, he'd do like this. He said, the Holy Spirit is very touchy. He said, he's the most easily offended person here. But then we come to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. This has to do with us oppressing him. Oppressing him. Quench means to extinguish. What term is that? What does that sound like, dealing with a fire? Fire extinguisher. The word quench means to extinguish, to go out or put out. Quench is a term that is used to describe the stifling, smothering, suppressing effects of fire. Just as fire can be quenched, stifled, suppressed, so can also the fire of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you something. Do we need the fire of the Holy Spirit? Do we need that? There's no substitute for it. No substitute for it. Amen. We've got to have the fire of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says to us, we can oppress that, we can suppress that, we can quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen, that's right. Quenching a fire, extinguishing a fire. Fire of the Spirit of God does not burn independent of believers. The Holy Spirit, listen, just like in Exodus chapter 3, in Exodus chapter 3, God manifested himself to Moses. God spoke to Moses. God called Moses. God commissioned Moses out of a bush that was on fire. Amen. We're going to have fire around here for God to call some people into service. Amen? We need fire. Fire is beneficial for warmth. Amen? The fire of the Holy Spirit is instrumental for illumination. In the Bible times, they used fire for lighting a house. And oil was the fuel, and they would light up the tabernacle with that light, the candlesticks. Quench not the Spirit. That word "not" there is a negative that expresses an absolute denial, and the word means never, in no wise, quench the Spirit. Amen. Boy, we need God, don't we? I wrote this down. I'll be done here in just a moment. How can fire be oppressed? How can you quench the Spirit of God's fire? I just jotted this down. A fire can be oppressed or quenched by an enclosure. Shutting it in. Enclosing the Spirit of God to where the Spirit of God has no contact with the outside. You got him shut down, got him boxed in. You talking about quenching the Spirit of God? You box in the Holy Spirit and don't let him have freedom to work. Don't let him be able to breathe, if I could use that term. You suffocate a fire. You can on a wood heater, wood stove, there's dampers, right? You build a fire, you open that damper, it's a sucking air and drawing air. But then you can close that thing off. And if it's got seals around the door and tight enough and close that damper down, it'll put the fire out because it suffocated it. It suffocated the fire, amen? But you can put a fire out also by starvation. Don't feed it. Fire don't burn, just keep burning unless it's got some fuel. Don't feed the fire and it'll go out, amen? Starve it, suffocate it, stifle it. And here's another way you can put fire out, throw dirt on it. Dirt don't burn, last time I checked. Amen? Put dirt. You say, what's that represent? Well, let's go back. Rubbish. Rubbish. Amen? Earth, world, dirt, nasty. Amen. Put that on fire. It'll put it out. It'll put it out. But anyway, I don't want to do none of these three. Looking at revival tomorrow night. I don't want to do none of these three restraints right here. I don't want to oppose the Spirit of God in resisting Him. I don't want to offend the Spirit of God in grieving Him, and I don't want to oppress the Spirit of God by quenching Him. I don't want to do that. I want to come in here tomorrow night, and I want the Spirit of God to have freedom. I want the Spirit of God to work in our midst as only He is able to do. Amen, that's right. Oh, I'm not talking about an emotional. Listen, I'm beyond that. Brother Ivan, I am not interested in us just having an emotional meeting where we come in here and shout a little bit and we're up here a little bit, but then Thursday and Friday and come back in here next Sunday morning and you can't even tell we had a meeting. I don't want that, Brother Jeter. I don't want that. I want to get past the emotional and the feelings, and I want to focus on the Spirit of God, the source of revival. Because if we get right with the Spirit of God, I promise you there'll be more emotions than you could handle. And it won't end when Brother Willis leaves town. Don't oppress or don't offend, oppose the Spirit of God by rejecting His advances toward you. If He's dealing with your heart about something in your life, amen, if He's dealing with something in your heart, don't turn that message away. Nobody else may not even know about that message. It may just be something God is personally speaking to you. You need to deal with this. Put His finger on it. This is not right. You need to deal with this. Don't reject that, because that's what the very concept of resisting the Holy Ghost is. And you oppose Him. Amen. And I had to get a little bit plain tonight, but listen, we need it. I'm telling you, we need it. And you know we're telling the truth. But I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I don't want to offend Him. I don't want to offend Him. And then I certainly don't want to oppress Him and stifle Him and smother Him to where we don't have any warmth, spiritual warmth and spiritual light. Amen. Of course, I didn't get this one out of the Bible. It just came to my mind. It come off of the old Westerns. They'd build a fire to keep the wolves and the bears and the boogers away. Amen. Amen. It may not be a verse on it, but I'll tell you what, we need the Holy Ghost fire around here to keep the boogers away. Say amen right there. Let's all stand to our feet.